update on Rob Sullivan. I was with him on Wednesday and Thursday. He wasn't skiing, he was hiking. He had a young man out there that he wanted to go hiking with, and they decided to go up one of the larger mountains in Colorado. I think it was the highest peak in Colorado, so it's up around 14,000 feet or more. And so he was up above the tree line, and they were up there hiking, and it's pretty steep. And he showed me a picture of what it was like right before he fell. It's all gravel because there's no vegetation coverage. It's just like stone and little tiny rocks about the size of a grapefruit and sand and stuff. And it had snowed. They had an early snow. And so the snow came down, and the ground was covered with snow. And he was hiking up this mountain, and he stepped on a piece of the snow that gave way. And so when it gave way, the gravel and stuff that was underneath it just went out from under him, and it was very steep. And so all of a sudden, he found himself falling headlong, head first, down the side of the mountain. And one of the other fellows that was with him said, "Put your arm out," as he was sliding down the side of the mountain. "Put your arm out so that you turn your body around. That's like an anchor, if you can just grab." So he put his one arm out, and he was turning his body around when he hit a large rock that was there, and that hit his back. And so he has a very good bruise on his back. But it was good that he was able to turn around, because his feet were now down. If his head had hit that rock, that may have been the end of him. So he seemed all right. I mean, you know, he was still hurting, but he was able to get up and move around, and he was talking with us, and we spent 2 days out there in Iowa. So if he didn't tell you he was had an accident, you wouldn't even have known it. But he's all right, as far as we know. Yeah, he turned 50 the day after. We had a birthday. We all sang happy birthday to him. You know, I'm not sure he was happy about that. He's 50. He's 50 years old now. Anyway, I told him, I said, "You're not a spring chicken anymore. You can't be doing these things. You don't bounce like you did when you were 18, you know." So anyway, chapter 2 of the book of Zechariah. I lifted up mine eyes again, and behold, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, "Where goest thou?" And he said unto me, "To measure Jerusalem, and to see what is the breadth thereof, and the length thereof." Sometimes when you read the Bible, remember, God is outside of time. Now, he creates time for us to dwell in. We're like in this little bubble that we call the universe with time. But this is eventually going to go away. We see this in the book of Revelation. It says, "And time shall be no more." It says, "And heaven and earth shall pass away, and there's no place found for them." So this bubble that we're in, you know, we think this is everything. Oh, this is what the universe is like. This is what heaven is going to be like. Just something better than what we're in, but it's going to be the same. No. Nobody in this room knows what it means to be outside of time. Just ask them, how do you feel? Oh, everybody in here knows what time is. Oh, we all know what time is. Okay. But there's going to come a time, or I can't even say that. There's going to come after time, eternity, when we'll be like him. So when I look at this, God's writing this. He writes this. He's speaking to the Jews 450 years B.C. But the same one that is speaking through Zechariah also at the same time. This is the amazing thing. At the same time, he is in the future and in the past. So what does it say here? It says, then said I, where are you going? If you read the scriptures, let the Spirit guide you. When I was reading through this, I said, wait a minute. I heard that same question asked of God at another time, right? Everybody turn your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Let's see what his answer is. John 14, verse 1. Here is Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples 450 years later, and he's going to have the same question asked of him then as was asked by Zechariah 450 years earlier. And the circumstances, although they're different in time and different, now we've got Romans instead of, you know, others that were around there persecuting them. We still have the Lord's people trying to work their lives out by faith, misbehaving sometimes, not walking by faith sometimes, being discouraged sometimes, just like today. But the same question says to God, where are you going? Here's what he says. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Where are you going? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How did he say that to them? Oh, you know, I wish I had a time machine. I would like to hear exactly how Jesus says that. Does he say, you silly gooses, I go to prepare a place for you? Or did he say it in such a soft and tender way just to make you say, oh, wow, he's taking care of me. He loves me. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. And Thomas, again, probably like Zechariah, probably like we do today, when we ask them, well, where is this all going? Have you ever said that before? Well, we know where it's going, and we know the way. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? But Jesus says unto him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me but by the Father. All comes unto the Father but by me. Verse 7. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, from now on, you know him and have seen him. Now, there's all kinds of doctrines, and there are all kinds of ways that we look at the scriptures, and Christians have broken themselves up into different splinters all over the universe. We have different doctrines. Oh, the Old Testament saints are not the same as the New Testament saints. The church is not the same as Israel. You know, those that are in the millennium, they're not going to be the same place as those that are before the millennium. We have all these different things that we all put in place. But I say to those people that write all these books, tell me what eternity is like. Tell me what the infinite, all-knowing, all-present God, who says, you are in me, even as I am in the Father. Tell me what that means. Does that mean that Daniel is going to be with his Redeemer in eternity? And do you think Daniel will be loved in eternity as I am loved? My viewpoint has sometimes conflicts with others. But I go back to the first time that God speaks to us back in Genesis, even before we existed. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God speaking to us before man even existed. He says, let us make man our image after our likeness. Why? Because he wants us to be in him. He wants to share himself with us. And when he says that, I as a child can rest in the fact that he knows what he's doing and it's going to be perfect. And there will be no conflict. And it says, as Paul says, and I will know him even as he now knows. I'm looking forward to that one. Yeah, me too. Wow. I am looking forward to that day when I know Christ and love him even as much as he loves me now. Now we come back to chapter 2 of Zechariah. Then said I, where goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and the length thereof. In other words, God is going to look at this place that, what is it Jesus saying? I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that what he's saying here? I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to measure out this place that I'm going to make for you. Now, here he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. From the Jews, they're thinking of, you know, so many yards by so many yards. They're talking about length and width. You know what Paul says when he gets to the book of Romans? He says, can anything separate me from the love of God? Can height or length or width or depth? Nothing can separate me from the love of God. He's going to prepare this place for us, that where he is, we may be also. That's his plan. That's his purpose. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him. And said unto him, run, speak to this young man. So there you go. We now know how the first inkling that we have about this guy, Haggai and Zechariah, you know, are they old men? Did they come back when they were in their 50s or 60s or 70s? The angel says, or the person speaking to the angel says, I want you to go out and talk to this young man, this young guy. And the Spirit of God is in a young man, whether it be Zechariah, whether it be Scott Duncan. The Spirit of the God, the power to make him as mature as God wants him, and to hear things that only God can bring to our ears. He's not limited by time or by gender or by race or by education or by IQ. So when God brings one of his children in among us, set back a little bit and observe what God does to him. Encourage him or her and build them up and teach them what God has showed you and pray for them without ceasing that God might make them all that they could possibly be. Like this young man, Zechariah, who, if he could look ahead, he would know that he was going to be murdered between the altar and the temple. I don't think it would have changed Zechariah's behavior at all. I think he would have done exactly what he did anyway. But we are able to look back and see, well, God has hard times for some of his children, and still he prepares them. He gives them what they need to do his bidding. And we all are part of that. We're talking about the temple. We're talking about the household of God. We are fitly joined together We are to edify one another and to build each other up. This is why he puts us here. And when the world sees this, when the world sees how we deal with each other and the agape love that we have one for another in spite of the fact that we rub each other the wrong way, they will observe us as part of God and will be witnessed to by that. And he said unto him, run and speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I said, the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth and flee from the land of the north, said the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven, said the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Back in verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. Again, this is exactly what he's saying to the children that were there, the Jews. And he's saying it in a physical sense. He's saying, leave Babylon. Come back to Jerusalem. Rebuild my building. Dig the dirt out with your picks and shovels. Lay the foundations of the temple. Build upon the foundation that is upon the solid rock. Build this temple where I will be worshipped, and I will honor you, and I will dwell in the midst of you, and I will visit you, which he will do. But we also have it in the New Testament. Keep your finger there and go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Chapter 15, shortly before John dies, he's going to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He writes this letter, and he writes it to all the believers everywhere in the world. It's a general epistle, the gospel of this young man who was probably a teenager when Jesus first calls him. He was the youngest of all the disciples, and now he's an old man. He's approaching 90, if he's not 90 already. And he writes this. This is to the children, what he calls the children of God. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world will pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Now, why does he use the word abide? It's the same word that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John. When he was leaving the disciples, he writes there, abide in me, John chapter 15. And I in you, except you abide in me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, I and the Father will come and make our abode in you. Here, as he's an old man, he's telling them, don't get tall, don't get tied into the things of the world, whether the eagles are, what are they, six and through? I don't know what they are. The Eagles are winning or the Eagles are losing. Your favorite team is Penn State, and they're playing Ohio State, and they were lost, didn't they? I don't know. Anyway, you got all these things in the world. You got things that you're tied into. You have things that you want to do in this world. He's saying, don't love the world. Don't get tied up into the world. Don't get involved in the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We're number one. Don't get excited about those things, but abide in the Lord. That's what counts. That's eternal. Everything else, it will pass away. The lust of the world, they will pass away and will be no more. I always say to the guys in the prison, we meet in a room, this is about, maybe back to where you sit, over to back to there, this little section right here. And I usually sit in a circle with them. And invariably, there's what we call snipples. You know what a snipple is? A snipple is a little tiny piece of something, like a little tiny piece of a paper. It looks like about that big, no? Just a little tiny piece of dirt or dust or a piece of paper on the floor. That's a snipple. You also get snipples when you cut your hair. It's little snipples that fall on the floor, okay? With me, there are not as many snipples. But anyway, a snipple is some little tiny piece of a scrap that falls on the floor. And invariably, there'll be one in the middle of the circle. And I will get up and I'll walk into the middle of the circle and I'll pick up this snipple. And I'll hold it into my fingers like this and I'll say to you, I say to the 12 or 20 men in the room, I say, how many of you people would be willing to let me kill you if I let you hold this snipple for 5 minutes? Will you let me kill you if I let you hold this snipple for 5 minutes? And they all look at me and they go, what? What kind of a question is that? What, you think we're crazy? What, do you think you're nuts? I don't even want that thing. What is it? It is nothing compared to life. And I say to them, this is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And men will give up their lives to hold the snipple of the world for a brief moment. And we must make, as believers, we must make that as part of the message that we give to those that we come in contact with. We must make it realize that they are giving up eternity for a snipple. Make them realize how serious God is about their lives and about eternity. And don't be afraid, whether they laugh at you or not, or whether they understand or not, that is not your job. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. He is the one, as Jesus says in John chapter 6, 44, except the Father which sent me into the world draws you, you cannot come to me. My job is not to draw them to Jesus Christ. My job is to witness about this one that loved them and died for them as their Redeemer. And wants to make them brand new in himself. And if they don't understand, pray for them. Absolutely. But if they don't understand, that's God's purview, not mine. My job is to be faithful. And your job is to be faithful. Verse 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. Oh, we go back to the original. God remembers. God will bless in his appointed time. Verse 9, for behold, I shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come. I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. Ezekiel. Ezekiel. The last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the last phrase in the last verse in the last book of Ezekiel. Verse 35, chapter 48. It was round about 18,000 measures, speaking of the city of God that will be constructed, that God himself will dwell in. And the name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is there." The name of Jerusalem shall be changed to Jehovah Shammah. The Lord himself is in the midst of it. This is what it says over here in Zechariah chapter 2. It says, "Sing and rejoice," verse 10, "O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee." Ha! What? Oh, back up, 11, verse 11. What is this saying? Here, you think that God is the one that says, "I am going to change the name of the city to 'The Lord himself shall dwell there in the midst of it.'" And he says, "I'm going to come there." And he says, "All the nations of the world are going to come there. And there are going to be people from all nations and tongues and people that will come and will call me God." And then he says, "And I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me unto thee. And they will know that the God that made the universe send his son, a baby named Yahshua," Jesus in our Bibles, "he has sent Jesus unto us that he might save us to himself." Verse 12. "And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." Verse 13. Although it's included here, I'm going to read it in chapter 2. But as you will see, if the Lord gives me ability to come back here and do the next chapter, we're going to see that this verse 13 is tied to what comes after it. "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." It's almost as if Zechariah is speaking to the people, and then the whole universe pauses. The heavens and earth, the angels up in heaven, the people down on earth. It says, "Be silent, all flesh, before Jehovah, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation." In the New Testament, when Stephen is stoned to death, remember what happens? It says, and as Stephen is dying, as he's being stoned to death, it says that Stephen looks up into heaven and he says, "I see the Lord standing at the right hand of God." And it says, he stands, he gets up out of his throne, as if he is standing, waiting to receive his dearly beloved Stephen, being stoned to death. "Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation, and he is going to do something." As a little child, no, when you're knee-high to a grasshopper and you're doing something and you know that your mother and your father have said, "You shall not do this, lest thou face dire consequences. And you're in there doing it, and you're having a grand old time, and then all of a sudden you turn around, and there, bigger than Godzilla, is Mom looking down at you with that stern look and the paddle in her hand. And you know your goose is cooked. You are going to get it. And this is God. He is standing over all flesh. And he says, be quiet. What you have done has caused me to stand and move to recompense what flesh has done. So, that's the end for today. This is the reason I say that is because, see, this is incentive. This is how I get you guys to get me to come back. It's sort of like the old movies, you know? And they leave you with the guy, you know, falling over the cliff, or they leave you the guy tied to railroad tracks, and he's like, you know, the guy's about ready to be shot, and it's like, oh, if you want to see what happens, you'll have to come back next week and see what happens. Oh, I am? Oh, all right. Well, then you'll get at least one more. You'll get at least one. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, your word is so wonderful. It is so powerful. It is so rich. It's eternal. It will never cease. It speaks about your love. It speaks about your perfection. It speaks about your righteousness. It speaks about your faithfulness. It speaks about your Son, who is the manifestation of all of those things. And we thank you for allowing us to be part, to read your word, to have your word, have the Holy Spirit explain your word to us, and to give us the opportunity to take that word and to live it, to walk for the short time that we have down here in this world, to walk before you as your representatives and as those, as David says in the Old Testament, those that have tasted the Lord and seen how wonderful he is. We thank you, Lord, for everything that you are and everything that you're doing and your appointed time. Amen.